of you already know that I'm one of these guys who loves to get right to the end of the movie. I think I've said that before. If someone says, oh, I saw this movie, I'm like, tell me how it ends. Now, this is a very real story because I was in the movies a couple weeks ago with somebody. And we're in there in the previews, and the guy I'm with leans over and he says, you know, I saw this movie. And he told me the movie. And it was a movie that I was at one time remotely interested in. And so, just like on cue, I said to him, so how does it end? And he said to me, I don't want to spoil it to you. And I said, I'm not going to see it, just tell me how it ends. And so, in like 30 seconds, he tells me how the movie ends. So I'm like, oh, okay. About 5 seconds pass, and then I lean over and say, well, how did that happen? And so then he had to kind of tell me the middle stuff. And then I'm like, oh, okay. And then I said, well, how did that happen? And that meant he had to tell me the beginning. So at about the time the previews ended, he had told me the whole movie from beginning to end, right? And so at the end of the day, I sat there and said, I should have seen the movie. My goodness. And I think when we're looking at the book of Revelation, we want to have the same approach. It's real easy to jump right to the end and say, oh, this is it. Look, it. In the end, Jesus wins. And I said this in last week's message. In the end, those who stand with the biblical Jesus will inherit in the end. That was like the quick spoiler alert. And that's a wonderful, and I'm not downplaying that. I'm not marginalizing that. I'm not even minimizing that. That is truth. That's God's word. But I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I'm going to use this term. But the middle stuff and the beginning stuff means all the difference in how we understand the end. That's important. Just like in my example of the movie. We can point to the end, but we can miss why the end makes sense. Why it applies to you. Why you need to know how all of this working up to the end is there. And as we've said last week, the beginning is not Revelation 1. The beginning is Genesis 1. The story starts there. Revelation is God's capstone to the entire authority of His Word written for us to see and understand. So when we get into our Word today, I have this really fancy title, Revelation, getting it right from the beginning. 4 views, symbols, signs, numbers, the author, and the inheritance. And you would sit here and say to yourself, oh my goodness, this is going to be a forever long message because there's no possible way we can cover all this ground. And trust me when I say, you can. You can cover all the ground. Now, Joe, let's hit this video. I want to show you this quick video here. Brad, please get the lights. Go right ahead, Joe. Zondervan had done a graphic novel of this, and I thought it was a pretty interesting trailer for that. Now, as you saw, tons of symbols, right? Tons of images that just completely send our minds going in 1,000 directions. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you find yourself confronted immediately with symbols and signs and numbers. And for most people, the minute we get into that discussion, we just turn the channel, right? We're like, just tell me how it ends. Because I don't even know how it begins. With how do I understand a symbol and a sign and a number? And I wanted to start a little bit differently today because how many of you, if you remember, I asked, how many of you have read the book of Revelation? Quick hand. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have never read the book of Revelation? Just raise your hand. You don't have to be embarrassed. Just raise your hand. It's okay. It's fine. And how many of you could say that you studied the book of Revelation on some level? I'm not asking you if you've been a scholar. Just on some level, you studied it. Okay. So we would say less have studied it. Most have read it, and some have not read it. And I think that's probably generally true of most people sitting in church today. Most have read it, few have studied it, and some have just avoided it altogether. And how many of you like guys like, I'm just going to give you some names, John Piper, okay, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Pamela Hay. Okay, so some of these names are familiar to us, all right? And I could keep on throwing in. How about this one? How many people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Huss? Okay, so we're like, yeah, okay. Now, some of these names I have no idea who you're talking about, Pastor Joshua. But let me tell you something. All these names that I just mentioned, all of these men have gone in great length to study the book of Revelation on some level. And they have helped in many ways shape much of the opinion people have when they read the book of Revelation. And that's not a criticism. I'm just saying they studied it. They've written a book. You may have read the book or you may have heard what someone said. And you're like, yeah, oh, I agree with that. But guess what? When it comes to the book of Revelation, there are four main views of studying the book of Revelation. There are four main schools of thought from these different theologians that I just mentioned, and authors, and guess what? Most of them do not agree with the other one when I go over this with you right now. Let me give you an example. The first view, and I'll just give you a name, I'm not trying to bog you down. The first view is called a preterist view, okay? And even within this school of thought, there are men and women that are called partial preterists. I don't want to bog you down with a lot of terminology. Just understand that this is a popular view that is actually held by a lot of evangelical Christians today. And in this first view, they hold the following belief about the book of Revelation. That prophecy surrounds the literal event of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so, therefore, they believe that Christ has already returned. That his second coming, his parousia, already happened. The beast, the seals, the bowls already have been opened up, poured out, and broken. The kingdom of God is present right now. And there are some variations with this opinion, but they also believe that the resurrection of the saints is not physical, but spiritual. The millennium has already come and gone. And they tend to spiritualize and allegorize the texts of the Revelation rather than look at them literally. That's an opinion that's held by R.C. Sproul. If you like R.C. Sproul, that's an opinion that's held by him. There's a second view. This is a view that came out in the 12th century. And this view is actually called the historical view. And it's held by popular reformers such as Wycliffe, Knox, Luther, Tyndale, Calvin, and if you've ever read Matthew Henry commentaries, you would see it in his. And they have an opinion that the book of Revelation is actually a book that explains the entire church age. That's what Revelation is about. The history of the church. This is the historical view. Then there's a third view. It's known as the idealist view. This view examines the book of Revelation only through the scope of eternal struggle. So we're not talking about Jesus returning. We're talking about the cosmic battle of good versus evil. That's what this is about. Revelation gives us some timeless principles, but they're not literal. They're not even prophetic, and they should not be individualistic. So when you read the book of Revelation, Revelation is a spiritual book, and the beast is the world, the harlot is the compromised church, and this is an opinion that is held by most Roman Catholics because it was written primarily by Origen and St. Augustine. And then there's a fourth view. Now, the fourth view of Revelation is as follows. It describes real people, real events that have already happened, and also events that are occurring presently and are yet to come. This is known as a futurist view. And in this opinion, they take the events of Revelation as literal, but they also take those same events and they move them into a timeline of today and the future. And if you were someone who liked reading John MacArthur or even Tim LaHaye, that's their opinion. That's their fourth view. And you can imagine that I just said there are four main views, but guess what? There's really a fifth. Because in this age of everyone has to have an answer, there's called the eclectic view. And what they want to do is take all the great points of the four views and all the weaknesses and try to just mix and match and make a fifth view. Now that one's not nearly as popular, but I would be remiss if I didn't say that there is one. So let's ask the question. When I was just sitting there saying that, how many of you started finding yourself in one of those four camps? Yeah, you said, well, I think I'm a one. I'm not really a three, definitely not a two, but I think I might be a four. And some of you might have said, I'm absolutely a four, totally a four all the way. And some of you may have been saying, I don't think I fit into any of these camps. Oh my goodness, what am I even saying, Jesus? No, but here's the point, right? Who's right? Who's going to be the one who's going to say, I'm right, all of you are heretics? Because I just mentioned to you men that are very sound in their study of the word. And if you ask them who's right, they're going to show you their scriptures that are going to say, here's how we've arrived at this point. And it will be different than the man who will show you the same scriptures and say, this is how we arrived at this point. And here's what I'm going to tell you. As I said before, I do not stand up here to tell you this is what I believe. You do not need Pastor Joshua to tell you, here's my opinion on Revelation. What we need is we need the Word of God to show us what this book means. But guess what else you need? You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to pray, and I would almost stop the whole message right now and just say, you need the Holy Spirit, and say, Holy Spirit, I need to understand this book. I need to understand what is written in this book. I don't need to follow a man, even though if he's a godly man. I don't need to follow my pastor, even if he's a godly pastor. I need to follow your word. So Holy Spirit, help me. Show me. Reveal your word to me. The book of Revelation is the revealing. So reveal your word to me. And let's actually just pray that together right now. Amen. Holy Spirit, reveal this word to us. We want to love you in spirit and in truth. We don't want to follow man. We don't want to follow even men's inventions. We want to follow your word. It may be, Lord, that we find ourselves in a school of thought that is accurate to your word. And if so, then we've been directed there by your spirit. But Lord, let your spirit direct us there. And we pray that together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, let the Holy Spirit spark you. Okay, I'm going to actually tell you this as a little bit of an encouragement. You may start this journey in one camp and find out that you finish it in another camp. Okay, so be flexible to say, boy, I think I missed that. Or, wow, I always thought it was this, and now I realize it's not that. And if you're starting from the beginning, you're a blank slate, so you're in a great position to grab this. But I will say this, I do have an opinion. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what my opinion is. I do actually fall into a particular school of thought that I just explained here that my opinion is in. And I also find myself saying, well, most of this word is consistent. Now, how did I arrive there? I'm just going to tell you how I personally arrived there, by studying the word and asking the Spirit to help me. Okay, so that's how I arrived. And that's how I hope you will arrive in the same place. Now, what about all these symbols? Right? What about all these symbols? Because unlike any other book in the Bible, the book of Revelation is chock full of symbols. I mean, we're going to step into the book of Revelation in a little bit here, and we're going to discover that it starts with Jesus saying, behold, I stand in the middle of seven lampstands, and in my hand hold seven stars. And as soon as you get there, you'll be, oh my goodness, what in the world is Jesus saying? And that's when we start saying, oh boy, he's out there. Oh boy, John is out there. So even if we try to understand Revelations, we have to really answer the question of symbols and numbers. Let me tell you something about this. John is not writing what he saw because he's trying to sell a book. John's not writing because he's wanting to become known as a great artistic legend. As I said, there are many things that John is recording, but John did not fully comprehend. But John never doubted what he was recording is true. And that's important. That's important you understand this. We're not looking at the book of Revelation that has been tinkered with and tampered with to make it a little bit more exciting, because it's the final book of the Bible, and ooh, this will really grab your attention and will sell a lot of copies because of the book of Revelation. That's not John's purpose as the scribe to this book. And let me tell you something else. The book of Revelation is not meant to be confusing. It's not. Do you know what the word Revelation in English comes from in Greek? Does anyone know? Apokalupsis. Now, when you think of apokalupsis, what do you think of? Apocalypse. And when you think of apocalypse, what do you think of? End of the world. I remember a superhero history. Apocalypse. He's the worst, the biggest, the baddest, and he is the... It's it. When he's on the scene, Superman has met his match. Apocalypse. But you know what the word apocalypse really means? It's not a scary word. Apocalypse means the unveiling, as if one was to lift the lid off a jar. Now just think about how non-threatening that title is. Imagine, here's what Jesus is saying. I'm writing a book, and this book is not a scary book. This book is me lifting the lid off the jar to show you what's inside the peanut jar. Because I want you to see what's in here. I want you to know what's in here. I don't want you to be wondering, oh no, when he lifts it out, all this stuff's going to spring forth. It's going to be crazy. I'm not going to get it. No, I want to unveil it for you. Do you remember Daniel, the prophet? Daniel was told by the angel, seal up what you have seen, for the time is not yet now. So Daniel saw many things and was instructed to put the lid on it. He showed us many things. He wrote them. We have them. But there are things we don't know. And it's because the angel said, put the lid on it. Now John is given permission as the lid is lifted to show us what we need to see. So this is not a scary thing. I don't want you to be afraid about the book of Revelation. I want you to remember something. You know, shows in our world end so poorly, don't they? How many of you have been a fan of a show that's just ended bad? Yeah, you're like, what? I remember not too long ago there was a show, and I won't say which one, but you know, the main character is in the final scene of the show, and a lot of shows have done this, by the way. It's not just this one particular show. The show ends this way. The main character, after a multi-run season, is in this final scene, and everyone who's been watching the show is saying, okay, now we're going to know what's going to happen to this guy. Is he going to get it, or is he going to get away? You know, that kind of thing, right? And the show just cuts to black. And then everyone's like, this is crazy! What are you doing? Of course, the director, you know, he's like, oh, I'm so intelligent. It's up to you what happened. He may have made it, he may not have made it, right? But everyone was like, that's not fair. How does it end? Well, let me tell you, the book of Revelation just doesn't cut to black. Doesn't. He's not trying to be fancy. He's going to tell you, this is how the account of man is going to end. And let me tell you something else. It's not like an episode of the... sorry for some of you. I still do. I love Seinfeld. Okay? And everyone, when that show was wrapping up, everyone was like, that's how it ended? Really? It ended that way? Yeah. Let me tell you, you're not going to read the book of Revelation and say, that's how it ended? That's it? That's the punchline? Let me tell you, when Jesus finishes this entire story and man's account of history is wrapped up, no one's going to be sitting there saying, that was it? Or, what else? We are going to have a definitive answer from God of the end. And let me tell you, it will be good. It'll be good. And it's not to be scary. You know, furthermore, the book of Revelation is not new. I love how people always go there. Oh, this is so new to me. Why should it be new to you? The word says there's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing's new under the sun. So do we think that the events of Revelation are going to surprise Jesus? Are these a shocker to God? And I actually asked myself this question. Why should they even be new to us? We can look in the books of Isaiah, Daniel, and the prophets, and we can see that everything has already been prophesied, leading us up to the book of Revelation. And so we've been getting glimpses all the way from Genesis 1 to the end. So why are we now saying, this is all just so new to me? It's not new. It's not a surprise. And yes, you're going to read about in Revelation horns and beasts and stars and colored horses. But most of all, you need to remember a key fact in the book of Revelation. Symbols are not there for the sake of artistic licensing. Each symbol is there for a literal reason. Because each symbol is communicating either a danger, a situation, a specific person, and a judgment. Let me just give you a brief example of what I'm talking about here. I'll actually print this out for you so you have it. But let me just give you, these are some examples of what I'm talking about. In Revelation, we have a symbol, seven stars. But in Revelation, you're given a literal meaning. It is the seven angels. We have seven lampstands, but in Revelation is later revealed that that is seven churches. The morning star is Christ. The seven eyes are the sevenfold Spirit of God. The incense is the prayers of God's people. The fallen star is the angel of the abyss. Do you see where I'm going with this? This is so out there. I don't get it. The woman and the child is Israel. You see, we start getting into a lot of these areas. How about this one? The ancient serpent, Satan. The large red great dragon, Satan. The beast out of the sea, the future world ruler and empires. The beast of the earth, the false prophet. The great prostitute, the great city of Babylon. 10 horns, 10 kings associated with the beast system. The fine linen, the righteous deeds of the saints. And it goes on and on and on. There's a zillion of these examples. So guess what? I didn't make that up. And no theologian made that up. That's out of God's word. That's right there in God's word. So there's not this mystery here that scares everyone away from reading the book. So here's our point. When it comes to symbols, here's the position I want to encourage all of you to take. It's what J.B. Smith, who's a commentarian on Revelation, says, and I quote, "The inference follows, whatever is thus not explained is to be taken literal." So if God says, this equals this, take it as that. And if he doesn't give you something, this equals I'm not sure, take it as that. Don't start getting into what we would call eisegesis. Well, I think it's this. You know, when I read it, I think what it means is I'm supposed to be this great. Maybe I'm the prophet. No, you don't have that luxury. You don't. Here's what you have. We practice, especially in this ministry, and I hope you would as well in your study of the word, exegesis. You take the word, you study it in the context of when it was written, and you use the word of God to help shape you, not you shape the word of God. Okay? So when it comes to symbols and signs and numbers, let the word of God speak for the word of God. It doesn't need your help. Let me put this another way. How about this one? The millennial reign of the Lord. Everyone, I love this one. The millennial reign of the Lord. The Bible says it'll be 1,000 years. And then I've always heard this. Yeah, but brother, you know, the word says 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. So we don't know if it's one day. No, no, no. Time out. His word said the millennial reigns 1,000 years. Do we think that was just one time it was mentioned? Newsflash. God mentioned that in Revelation 6 times. That the millennial reign is 1,000 years. Do we think God could have said, it's 1,000 years and it's kind of like a day for you? No, it's 1,000 years. So let's take the position. Well, that just seems crazy. 1,000 years and God's in charge in a theocracy? What are we going to do? You see how we just start dismissing things because we just don't like how it sounds? It doesn't really fit what we want it to fit. That's not where we want to go. So guess what? When the number says 1,000 years, bank on 1,000 years. Don't bank on every day up to 1,000. Don't bank on one day. Bank on 1,000. Why? Because God's word gave it to you there. Now, I have a couple other thoughts here. There's a great exposition here about Revelation because Revelation gives you a fantastic working outline. And it's an outline we're going to use. Revelation is broken up into 3 main categories. And we're going to explore the subcategories in each main category. But let me tell you what the three main categories are. Revelation starts by revealing to you the glorified Christ. Then it moves into a discussion of the condition of the church, and then it concludes with the consummation of all things, the big wrap-up of history. And we're going to go through those three major sections, and we'll go through the subsections, because as I said about my story about movies, the middle stuff and the beginning stuff mean all the difference how you understand the end. Now, let's talk a little bit about the author. How many people, let's do a quick flash poll, and you can speak up. Who is the author of Revelation? John. Is he?
No.
Jesus is the author of Revelation. Now, who is the scribe of Revelation?
John.
Why are we saying that? Because John said, as we saw in the video, "Behold, I saw." Which means someone showed John what he was to write down. Now, we'll get into it, especially next week when we start breaking down Revelation in more detail, scripture line by line. But what you're going to see is Christ told John, "John, this is what's going on, and I want you to write it down." Loose paraphrase. So who is the author? Jesus. And John is the scribe. But guess what? You made what's a very popular mistake. I'm not mad at you. He made a popular mistake. Here's why. Because people have even debated, well, we just can't trust the book of Revelation. Why can't you? We don't know who the author is. There have been people who have said the author is John the Elder. We've had people say it's John Mark. We've had people say it's John the Apostle. We've had people say it's even John the Baptist. And pointed to all their facts of that. But here's where I go back to something you need to remember. And I'm going to quote Grant Osborne, another great commentarian on this topic. And he said, quote, "While some choose to focus on fantasy writings, they try to dismiss the scribe by purposely choosing to ignore his language." End quote. You remember when we were reading last, especially around Easter time, we were reading about the Gospel of John, and John used phrases such as the Son of Man. Well, guess what? That same terminology finds itself in Revelation. So we have an author. I like to use this phrase, at the end of the day. Well, guess what? If you read something down the line and you say, at the end of the day, I know somebody who used that a lot. Who was it? Oh, it was Josh. But author unknown. But you know, it sounds a lot like Josh. His writing structure is just like Josh. His thought is, maybe it is just Josh, right? And going a little bit further, I'm going to give you some awesome facts on this. As early as the 2nd century, 10 to 15 years after the death of Polycarp and Irenaeus, we have Tertullian, Clement, Origen, all crediting the authorship to John. Well, why should you trust them? Remember what I said. John was exiled to Patmos. This is from last week's message. He then was released from Patmos and lived out the remainder of his years in Ephesus. His disciple, we know this from history, his disciple was Polycarp. Polycarp's disciple was Irenaeus. Irenaeus wrote, and Tertullian knew of him. So we have from John to Polycarp, Polycarp to Irenaeus, Irenaeus to Papias, Papias onward to Tertullian. And everyone can bring the chain right back. John wrote these things. So the book's not trustworthy. The book is totally trustworthy. Because first-hand account can say, I was sitting at his feet when he told me these things. Nothing like an eyewitness, right? Well, how do you know? I was there. Well, I guess I can trust you. And that's what we have here in the book of Revelation. So let's not get caught up in, well, is it this time or that time? I'm not sure. The language is a little bit weird. No, listen, we need to trust the fact that the chain of evidence is intact. You can trust the book. Do not buy into the critical, the historical criticism of the book that says we're just not sure. Not the case. Not the case. But now I want to actually touch on what this sheet you have in your hands is. Because this is really the most important thing. I call it the inheritance. How many of us have made this statement? And I'm going to be very careful how I say it, because I don't want it to come off being ugly. We've heard this before. You know, I heard it this morning as well. Jesus Christ died just for you. Now, that is true. I'm not discrediting that. He did die just for you, just for me. But is that all he died for? Think about that. Is this whole account from Genesis to Revelation about you and me? Is it about how Tim gets to go on in eternity? Or is there something bigger? Is there something greater? You see, we tend to, and it's an honest mistake, we tend to look at things how it affects us, right? But what if I told you that what we see in Scripture is not that the book of Revelation is how Christ wants to take care of just you, but Christ is coming back to inherit what is all of His. And all of His is you, me, and this creation. Well, what do I mean by saying that? I'm not trying to blow you away here, but let me actually show you something here. Joe, bring up that first slide of the churches. Let me show you something here. This is the Apostle Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And some of you might be hard to see, but if you'll notice, you know, over here is our area that we're familiar with. There's Jerusalem at the very, very bottom right corner. And we see his travels. Then we see this is all modern-day Turkey, but this is what was called Asia Minor. And we see his roads all through Asia Minor. And then eventually we see over here, Thessalonica, and there's Corinth, you know, and there's Athens, and so forth. So we see Greece over here. But if you look at a lot of where the church is being formed, we see this is this center point, right? Remember that. Now go to the second slide, Joe. Here's a little bit more of a blow-up. This is his third missionary experience. And look at all these cities, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamum, Thyatira. These are the churches that he's going to be talking about in Revelation. The whole story that John is talking about is right here. He's not talking about here, and he's not even talking about here. He's talking about what's happening here. But let me tell you, what happens here is going to affect everything here. You're going to need to remember that going forward. You're going to remember that going forward. It's going to affect the whole world. But I wanted to show us this because we need to get a context of the world John was talking about. Why do I say that? How many of you have heard this? The Antichrist is going to be the Pope. How many of you heard that? I've heard that. That's a very popular opinion, by the way. How many of you see Rome in this picture? Rome's out here. Oh, the beast. The beast is going to be the revived Holy Roman Empire, and it's going to be what we now know today as the European Union. Well, Athens is the only city right now in the European Union, or Greece, right? So, is it possible that if John was to rewrite the words of Jesus to the church, for us to understand the lid coming off and finding out what's in the peanut jar, that really the world that John's talking about is the same world that Paul was ministering to and the same world that the apostles were ministering to, which seems to be all in this area of the world? We need to remember that moving forward, people. You see, we have a very Western way of looking at things because we're from the West. But we're going to see, if John was told by Jesus, talk all about Rome all day long and talk about all, then we would have seen it. Now you're going to say, well, I've heard some great arguments about Rome, and there are some compelling arguments. But we're going to see as we go through this, how you look at the world also colors how you view the facts. I can talk all day long. I'm sorry to put Basir on the line. I can talk all day long about Pakistani food. But that's from a Western opinion. When Basir talks about Pakistani food, she'll talk about it from a Eastern opinion. Oh, but I'm right. Why? I know all about Pakistani food. I even cooked it. I go to Food Network and I pull up Pakistani cuisine and go right by the recipe. You're going to have a much different dish than if she made it. Just the facts, right? Remember that moving forward. Little tease here. Because we're talking about the inheritance. Now, Basir might say, I've never cooked Pakistani food in my whole life. And if that's the case, Basir, you can leave now, but you just ruined my whole example. Just at least humor me. Say you grew up in a home that cooked Pakistani food. Can you go there? Okay, thank you. Saved. Okay. Here's why I'm going there, guys. The inheritance. The inheritance. Now, Joe, go with me to Psalm. Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to read, let's read this out of the Amplified. We're going to read the entire psalm, it's not long, Psalm 2 verse 1, you can turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, and then we're going to read it one more time out of the Message. And then we'll look at Revelation to kind of bring some of this together. Joe, just follow along with this. Why do the nations assemble with commotion, uproar, and confusion of voices? And why do the people imagine, meditate upon, and devise an empty scheme? The kings of the earth take their places. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. They say, let us break their bands of restraints asunder and cast their cords of control from us. 2:4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord has them in derision. And is in supreme contempt, He mocks them. This is the world system. Now keep going, Joe. He speaks to them in His deep anger and troubles, terrifies and confounds them in His displeasure and fury, saying, verse 2:6, Yet have I anointed. Listen, this is God. Yet have I anointed, installed, and placed my king firmly on my holy hill of Zion. Let's go on. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I declare I have begotten you. Ask of me, here it is, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like potter's ware. Now therefore, O you kings, act wisely. Be instructed and warned, O you rulers of the earth. Go to verse 11, Joe. Serve the Lord with reverent awe and worshipful fear. Rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling, lest you displease Him. And now verse 12. Kiss the Son, pay homage to Him in purity, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. For soon shall be His wrath kindled. O blessed, happy, fortunate, and envied are those who seek refuge and put their trust in Him. This whole story is the Lord's inheritance. This whole creation is the Lord's inheritance. You and me, certainly. Do we figure into it? Absolutely. Are we the highest of all of God's thought in creation? Yes. But He's not just coming for Joshua and Lisa and Ken and Amy. He's coming to claim His entire inheritance. But that's so important moving forward, because let me tell you something else that's so beautiful about this. Do you remember when Jesus said in His time of the wilderness temptation, what did Satan come? If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the nations. Why is that so important? Because Satan had a limited control for a season over this earth, not over God's plan. And he knew, if I could just get Jesus to bow at my feet, I'll give him all these things that he wants. In a way, Satan was trying to say, I'll give you your inheritance early by my means. Oh, Jesus knew, this is already my inheritance. You're not going to tempt the Lord your God. I'm already going to inherit all of this. And this is why you see something so beautiful here. Let me kind of throw this into some scope for you. God said, you are my son. Why? Because of Jesus' victory over sin and death. Christ, therefore, is given the inheritance. You recall that the Lord God said about Jesus at His baptism, this is my beloved son. That was repeated again at His transfiguration. This is my beloved son. You see, Jesus has all of the nations as His inheritance because of His faithful work at the cross. Jesus could have taken the nations earlier, but He would have had to have suffered and yielded the cross, right? He would have stepped out of the will of the Father if He did so, but He gladly took on the suffering of the cross so He could, at the right time, take hold of His name. Now, here's the beautiful thing I want to add to this. Satan will make that offer one more time, and he'll get a taker. His name will be the Antichrist. And he will say, I will give you all the nations under your control. And that is not meaning every single nation, but we see for a 7-year period of time, when we get in this, the Antichrist is going to have a great control over how this world operates and functions. But he's not going to have control over how God functions. And in the end, all of the Antichrist's plans end up in the lake of fire. Now, why is that important about inheritance? Because now turn your page over right here. No, don't turn your page over. I'm sorry. Don't turn your page. I mean, you can, but that's for a later study during our home koinonias. That's not what I wanted to refer to. In Revelation 13, and you can turn there if you want to, but you're going to see it later. There's a beautiful passage where God says this wonderful statement. Who is worthy to open up the seals and the scroll? Who? Now, God's not wondering who. He knows who. And it says in Scripture, loose paraphrase, God hands the scroll to Jesus. And he says, you are worthy to break the seals and open up the scroll and reveal how the last days will unfold. Let me tell you something, guys. No one here, including Satan, can force the hand of God's timetable. When God says it's time to pass over the scroll, when God says it's time to pass over the seal, when Jesus starts tearing open the seal and unveiling how it happens, then it happens, and it happens according to God's time. And why am I saying this? Because at the end of the whole story, Jesus Christ will receive the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. When he returns, he will return in power and in glory. And what we just read in Psalm will make perfect sense, because those who stand with the biblical Jesus will also rule and reign with him. He's already invited you to the table. He's already said he will offer you at the table. He's coming for his bride. Faithful and true. Faithful and true. Last point. Not a long point, but last point about words. The word and, A-N-D, in the book of Revelation is mentioned over 1,200 times. And in every time it's mentioned, it is pushing the timetable forward. So it's like, and I went to the car, meaning, goodbye, I'm leaving. Get a load of this. The word throne, 46 times. Power and authority, 40 times. The king, 37 times. Jesus as the Lamb, 28 times. Overcome, victorious and conqueror, 17 times. Worship, 24 times. And prophecy, 17 times. You think those are important words? You think they have meaning? You think it's just there to kind of make the language a little bit more fun and a little bit more exciting so we stay interested? No, it's there for a purpose. And that's why I said at the beginning of this message, we want to get the book right from the beginning. So when we look at symbols and signs and numbers, and we even look at the authorship, we know this is how it is from the beginning, how I'm going to look at this book. And then we also know from the beginning, this is about Jesus getting the inheritance. That's what this is about. It's about Jesus claiming the inheritance. And you have a great place there at the table. Great place. You're the bride. I can't imagine at a wedding banquet who's more important, groom or bride. They're both sitting at the table and everyone's like, that's the centerpiece right there. That's it. That's the focus. No one cares about the band. No one cares about the seating arrangements. They look at that bride and they look at that and they say, oh wow, how beautiful they look. How awesome that is. We're being prepared, people. We're being prepared for such a time as this. And I just want to encourage you now. That's it. Those are our two introductory messages on Revelation. We're going to start, as of next week, going right into these verses. And we're going to start going through these verses because we want to make sure we get it right. But I felt like we would be not getting it right if we didn't take today to explain symbols, signs, and numbers. Because you're going to get there and say, well, I don't understand what that means. Well, now you have a starting point. Well, I don't understand what this is all about. It's about his inheritance. Well, I don't understand who's the author. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's Jesus. That's right. He's the one who's speaking these things. Why? Because even as early as Psalm, God said, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's my son. It's his inheritance. Everything in this world right now is about trying to take Jesus' inheritance away from him. And you know what Jesus is going to do in the end? Here's the great thing about Jesus. I love him so much. And I hope you love him so much. If Jesus came back and said, you know what, guys? This whole story is just about me and you. That wouldn't sound good to us. But what if we sat there and said, yeah, but Jesus, I thought the whole thing's your inheritance. Yeah, I don't care about all that stuff. I just care about me and you. No, Jesus coming back saying, guys, it's about everything. I'm going to be king of all kings, Lord of all lords. I'm going to be the redeemer of all things corrupted by sin. I'm going to restore all things and make them new. Not just you, but all things. Because I'm not going to be the inheritor of a partial kingdom, or a limited kingdom, or a dilapidated kingdom, or a kingdom that's in such pitiful shape, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to take all of it. And I'm going to restore all of it. And we're going to dwell together in all of it. And the Spirit of God Most High will be in all of it. And there will not be one thing in all that you live with me that you're ashamed of. Because you've been faithful and true. So as wonderful as it may sound to you and me that, oh, Jesus just loves me so much, this I know for the Bible today. It is true. I know it's true. And I know you know it's true. But don't get so myopic in that. Open up the vision and realize He wants all the nations. Every knee to bow and every tongue confess. And that means even the nations right now that are at great strife. That means nations in the Middle East and the Far East and in South America and in North of America. That means every people, every tongue, every tribe will confess He is Lord. That's the inheritance you would never ask for in your own life.